Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Let's open our Bibles to this gospel. Those verses that we have been studying, we read them with you last Lord's Day, and we're going to make reference to them now in the message that we bring. So we're here in the second chapter of Luke, and as you will recall, verse 40 through to the end of the chapter 52, this particular incident in the life of the Savior when he was a child of 12, and he's here in the house of God. May the Lord help us to learn more today as we look at these verses. Let us pray, commit our way to the Lord. Father in heaven, we bless thee afresh for the open Bible, for the book that God has given. We thank thee that every word is inspired, has been given by divine wisdom, and is profitable to us. Lord, we thank thee for Joseph, this man of God, and the little account that we have of him in God's word. And as we look again at his testimony, and in particular the things that must have delighted his soul, we pray that there will be application for us and a word from God to take home in our hearts today. Lord, hear our cry in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to recap and just think a little about what we've been saying over the past number of weeks, as it has been now. Our main focus has been upon the testimony that Joseph had, his walk with God. And you will remember that we noted his godliness. He was a just man, justified before God, and he lived a righteous life. We noted his graciousness, not willing to make Mary, his wife, a public example. We noted his prayerfulness, because he waited upon God. He thought upon these things that were happening in his home, committed his way to God in prayer, no doubt. We thought of his blessedness. What a blessing it was for the messenger to be sent. A messenger from God, with a word from God, a word that was about Jesus and Emmanuel, a word that would gladden his heart, no doubt. We thought about his willingness to obey the Lord, and he did. We thought also of his uprightness, how he respected and honored Mary in a moral sense, and there was application for us there too. And then last week we were thinking about his watchfulness, and we traveled something of 12 years from his infancy to this chapter in Luke chapter 2, these closing verses, where we're brought to see Joseph and his family in public worship. This godly Jewish family, we said, practiced home religion. I have no doubt about that in my heart. Joseph and Mary were parents who obeyed the Lord, and they were parents who adhered strictly to the divine law and the commandments of God. So when the scripture taught them to keep all the statutes and the commandments of God, that their days may be prolonged and that it might be well with them, they obeyed the Lord implicitly in these things. When God said, I want you to teach these commandments to your children. And it's the home that's in mind when we read that passage in Deuteronomy. Teach them to your children. You'll talk about them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And so we have here family worship. We have the things of God being taught in the home. And Joseph was careful to observe these instructions. We can say there was family worship, therefore. Or the family altar, as we like to refer to it today. And if we are to be the parents that God has purposed us to be, there ought to be family worship in our homes. But there must also be public worship. The godly father of this home in Nazareth took his family to the place of public worship. Here in the second chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus is now a young man of 12 years of age. Those tender years of his upbringing were happy years of godly instruction with a blessed outcome. We didn't read the passage because we're going to refer now to these verses. We mentioned there verse 40, where it says, the child grew and wax strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What a blessed outcome, therefore, of godly upbringing. The Holy Spirit tells us something about the parents now bringing Jesus to the house of God. And so this is what we began to look at last Lord's Day. Just 2 points that we want to make. And we looked at the first one. We thought about the discipline of a father. And it has to be said of a mother too. Because his parents did this collectively. The words of verses 41 and 42. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. They brought Jesus. And if there were any other members of the family, they're not mentioned here, but we know that he had 4 brothers. We know that he had sisters. But they brought Jesus to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. We took time last week just to suggest to you that there was a considerable distance involved, traveling from where they lived there in Nazareth to Jerusalem, taking the straightest line or the straightest journey that they could have taken, 75 miles there. And it's possible as Jews they didn't take the straightest line because that meant going through Samaritan country, which the Jews didn't. But if they did, 75 miles there, 75 miles back, we think of what time it would take to travel 75 miles, especially when you're walking 17 hours or more. Taking that over a period of 4 days in all likelihood, and the same coming home, and then spending 8 days at the feast of the Passover. So the point we were trying to make as far as the worship of God was concerned at this particular feast of the Passover, it took time, it took effort, it took commitment, and it showed a real desire to please the Lord and to obey the Lord and to worship God the way that the Scriptures had prescribed for them to worship. But we're not to think that this was the only time that they went to the house of God, to the annual feast of Passover or the other 2 feasts that we mentioned, these 3 occasions in the year. No, we have to remember the commandment of God and the 4th commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this was a Jewish family that remembered the Sabbath day. And remembering the Sabbath was not only to rest from labor, it was to be engaged in the worship of God. And so there was at this time local places of worship. The synagogue was found in every little town and village, a place that was frequented by every serious-minded Jew. They went there because it was the thing to do, that God commanded them to worship, and they took their families there. We did try to make the point last week, let us not expect our children to go to the house of God, especially when they get older, if we don't bring them and show the example in our homes. It's one thing to send them to the Sunday school, to the children's meetings, maybe to other services. It's one thing just to send them out in their years of childhood when they are impressionable, when you can send your children almost anywhere. It's an entirely different thing when they get older and they're beginning to want to make decisions for themselves. If you haven't been a parent that has given the guidance and the leadership and the example in your home of obeying God in this matter of public worship, let's not expect our children to be attenders at the house of God. Joseph and Mary not only attended themselves, they not only set the example, they brought Jesus. Don't you think about that? It's the best thing you can do for your children. Not to send them, but to bring them and to be with them in the house of God on the Sabbath day. So we want to learn the duty and this discipline in our lives. And we did think about loving God's house too, so that it's not just the matter of duty and responsibility that we feel, that that's part of it. But we want to love to go to God's house. We want to have a desire to be at God's house because we want to meet with God. We want to worship Him. We want to sing the praises. We want to hear His word. both in the reading and the exposition of it. We want to participate at the Lord's table when those times come round. So we do well to remember the command of God in this matter. And it's worthwhile just reminding you of Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5, where it says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." And that's seeking the house of God. That's coming to the house of God. And when you do, there is a special blessing. And you ought to come seeking for that blessing, the blessing that the Psalm 84 and there at verse 4 speaks about. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." My friend, there's a blessing for you today, just being present here. And you ought to seek for it. As you dwell in God's house today, here at this worship service, in the will of God tonight, as the Lord enables us, there's a blessing to be obtained. Christ, of course, is the example. And we'll come to chapter 4 later on, when he, at the beginning of his ministry, went into the house of God to read the scriptures and to give the sense of what he was reading. The disciples also are our example. After the resurrection of Christ into glory, they immediately went back to the city of Jerusalem. And the last two verses of Luke's gospel tell us that they worshipped him. They returned to Jerusalem with joy. And listen to this final verse. "And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Continually in the temple. Not just the Sabbath days, but more frequently than that, we know. So we pray that we will learn to value the worth of the assembly of God's people in God's house, especially on God's day, and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Joseph and Mary worshiped God together. And you know, they were an encouragement to each other to attend the place of worship. And they were a great example to Jesus and to the other members of the family. And before I leave this point, I want to say that husbands and wives, parents and children, friend with friend, are to be an example one to another, and to lead each other in the paths of God, and to be an encouragement the one to the other in this matter of worship. You and I are influencing our family and our friends every day, and it's either for good or for evil. Your influence is important. Your testimony, the way you live, and the influence and example you give to others. Commenting on this text, J.C. Ryle said, regarding Joseph and Mary leaving their home, probably for a fortnight and a great personal expense to them, this is what he said: "So ought it to be with all Christian husbands and wives. They ought to help one another in spiritual things, and to encourage one another in the service of God. Marriage, unquestionably, is not a sacrament, as the Romish Church vainly asserts. But marriage is a state of life which has the greatest effect on the souls of those who enter into it. It helps them upwards or downwards. It leads them nearer to heaven or nearer to hell. We all depend much on our company we keep. Our characters are insensibly molded by those with whom we pass our time. To none does this apply so much as to married people. Husbands and wives are continually either doing good or harm to one another's souls. Let all who are married or think of being married ponder these things well. Let them take example from the conduct of Joseph and Mary, and resolve to do likewise. Let them pray together and read the Bible together and go to the house of God together and talk to one another about spiritual matters. Above all, let them beware of throwing obstacles and discouragements in one another's ways about the means of grace. Blessed are those husbands who say to their wives, as Elkanah did to Hannah, do all that is in thy heart. Happy are those wives who say to their husbands, as Leah and Rachel did to Jacob, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. And so, dear Christians, let us take heed to our example in all things, and not least when it comes to worship. Our Sabbath attendance at the house of God is important. Our faithfulness to the public prayer meeting is important. Our participation at the Lord's table is important. It's a command. And so I say, take the example of Joseph and his wife. Be faithful, be diligent, be desirous. Learn to love God's house and train your children to do likewise. Now that's the discipline that we ought to have. This was the discipline of Joseph. But I want you to see, and this is important, I want you to see the delight of this father Joseph that we're thinking about. And I think the delight is seen in the way that Jesus Christ conducted himself and behaved. I think it's seen in the child that he became. You remember the beloved disciple John, and he's speaking now as an old man. He's writing his third epistle, and he has words to write there in verse 4. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Isn't this how we feel as Christian parents? No greater joy. And I don't know what brings joy to your heart, what turns you on, to use a modern day expression. But my friends, there's no greater joy in the family than to watch our children, if God has blessed us with children, to grow up and to walk in the truth of God. Not a greater joy. It is true to say that we cannot expect our children to be exactly like Jesus Christ in everything. He was a special child. Even in his childhood, he was still the God-man. And so therefore, there is no child that could attain unto his holiness and purity or his obedience and godliness. For though he grew up as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground in this earth, he was still the God-man. However, never forget, he was man, truly human, truly like unto us. And in all things, including his childhood, and we read only about this one occasion in what has been called the silent years, from the time of the wise men to the beginning of his ministry at the age of 30. Just this one glimpse are we given in the divine record of Jesus Christ as a young man. But it's given to us for an example, to show us how the Lord conducted himself as a young man. And I agree with the lines of that old hymn that we've been singing recently. For he is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. If there is a child, above all the children, from whom we can take our example, it is this 12-year-old child brought up in Joseph and Mary's home and brought faithfully to the house of God. What a delight. I say this reverently. What a delight the child Jesus must have been to his parents. There was much that they couldn't understand or comprehend about him. And we see that from the very passage that is before us. There were things that this dear mother could but keep in her heart until at a later time things were made plain and clearer to her. But my friends, these things that we're going to talk about today brought joy to these parents, brought a delight to this father. Very simply, his attendance at the house of God. This is what we've been thinking about, the Lord being brought to the house of God. We have noted that as a child, he was in faithful, regular attendance at the place of public worship, whether it was at one of the annual feasts up there in Jerusalem, traveling all those miles, or whether it was in the local synagogue of Nazareth, where Jesus was brought to attend the house of God. The synagogues, we understand, came into being or into existence during the time of the Babylonish captivity, when it was impossible for the Jew to worship at Jerusalem. Here they are, separated from the homeland, away from their land, but synagogues were built. The word synagogue just simply means assembly. So when you read the word, that's what it means, an assembly of God's people. By the first century, these assembly buildings were found wherever Jews lived, even in the smallest communities and the smallest villages. A board of elders managed the synagogues, reminding us that they were Presbyterian in church government. These places were designed for worship, for the offering of praise and prayer, for the reading of the scriptures, and for giving exhortation from God's word. We know when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was a regular attender at the synagogue, at the place of worship. He went faithfully. In fact, at the very beginning of his ministry, you remember how he went into the synagogue. And these verses are important. Just a couple of pages over in Luke chapter 4. I want you to see there in verse 14 through to verse 20. After the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, this is what the word of God tells us. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out of fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's where he spent his childhood. And as his custom was, where he was brought up, and as his custom was, keep those lines in mind, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." It was his custom, his habit, the practice of Christ when he was brought up in Nazareth. It was his practice as a young man when he lived in that village. He went to the house of God, and no doubt this delighted Joseph, a godly man who trained him up to be an habitual attender at God's house. Doesn't this delight our souls as godly parents in this meeting today, who have a love and concern for our children's spiritual well-being, to see them in the house of God on this Sabbath day? Of course it does. When I look down from the pulpit and I see family members gathered here, my children sitting usually here on the Sabbath day, I tell you, as a father, I'm delighted in that. When I go to the prayer meeting on a Thursday night and I see my children gathered there, it thrills my heart. No greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth, and part of walking in the truth is what's happening here as far as faithfulness to God's house is concerned. Oh, the joy. Delights our souls, doesn't it? We know what the Bible teaches on this subject. We've already seen it there in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And in other places, over and over again, the command is to go or to come. So go to the house of God, or let us come up to the house of God, showing that there is attendance, showing that there ought to be children and families present, being in the assembly, being in the fellowship, sitting together in God's house. And by the way, this doesn't mean sermon audio. And it doesn't mean other internet sites where people can just sit at home, pick and choose what they listen to. Now, we thank God for sermon audio. I think it's been a tremendous benefit to us all. And we thank God for our listeners. Every Sabbath day, there could be anywhere between 100 people and 300 people, if we were to compute what we're told and say that that's right, listening in to these services on the Sabbath day. We thank God for that. And it has a tremendous ministry. Has a tremendous ministry at times when we are at home and we're not at God's house. We can listen to sermons and we can enjoy the Word of God in our leisure time. It has a tremendous ministry to those that are sick and can't get out to the house of God, to the shut-ins that are no longer able to come and publicly worship the Lord. A tremendous ministry to those that are in remote areas and they can't get to a place where the gospel is preached or where men are faithful to the Lord. And yes, they can sit and listen to a faithful message being preached. Or to those on holiday. A great thing whenever you can still listen into the services. And we know that those, many of our congregation, when they go away and they're in other lands, they're able to get the Wi-Fi and they're able to tune in and listen to sermon audio and still at least feel part of what's happening back here in their home congregation. It's a great ministry. And we thank God for it, but it's not a substitute for what God is commanding in His Word. And that's the public assembly of His people in the house of God. And I tell you, there's nothing to beat it. Thomas McClure has been home from Australia, and he was just telling me last Sabbath day what a blessing it has been just to be in God's house. And though he's away working there months on end, and tries to listen in on sermon audio and can feel a little bit part of his home church here, and that's a good thing. He says there's nothing to beat sitting in the meeting, being in the house of God. And I would agree with that, for it's the way the Lord would have it to be. You know, in latter days across the Christian church, there will be a desire, an ever-deepening desire, increasing desire to be in the house of God. I'm going to refer you to a text back in the prophecy of Micah. I'm not going to go into the eschatology of it, but it does refer to a better time. But there is the application nonetheless. And it's there in the opening verses of Micah 4, in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we read words like this, and you can understand why today maybe is not just the right day to be going into the prophetic application of it or the eschatology of it. There's better men, more equipped than I can do that. But the thought is still there. In the last days, there's going to be this desire, this longing of heart. Let's go to the house of God. Let's say to others, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Remember the influence that we were speaking about. The Christian will have burning desires for the court of the Lord's house. And we will feel like David in that Psalm 122 when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And we will be like those of whom Micah speaks and say to others around us, come, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. That's the kind of thing we will say to our friends. It's the kind of thing we'll say to our neighbors and to our family members in particularly. And when we see our children present with us on the Lord's Day, I tell you, there'll be a thrill in your heart. There's nothing to beat being actually there. And so I'm joyful to be in God's house today. And that joy is multiplied in my heart when I see my family here, when I see the young people here, the children that are brought to the house of God. Now we lament over the fact that some of our children have wandered from the Lord. And some of them have wandered from the house of God too. and they're no longer present the way that we would desire them as Christian parents to be on the Sabbath days. And just as there is great joy in the heart of a father or a mother to see the family gathered into the house of God, so we can say, on the other hand, there's great sorrow when they're absent and they're not there. Not, I'm not talking about those that are attending other places. I'm talking about those that are just not there because they've lost interest and they've wandered away from God. None but a godly parent can really appreciate the grief of heart experienced when we come to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day and our children are not there. Or to go to a prayer meeting and our children are not there. And the child Jesus, the example of all examples, the highest and the holiest standard for Christian living, was present in the place of worship. And no doubt, I'm putting this to you, no doubt immense joy and contentment was brought to a father's heart. There's something more I want to say, and you can probably appreciate, we'll not get through it all today, but these things are important as we think not only of the discipline that Joseph had in training his family right, but the delight that must have been in his heart when he saw these things in his family. The attendance of Christ at the place of worship, but also his desire for the things of God. I want you to run your eye down to verse 46 of Luke chapter 2. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. The Lord was not disputing with these men. Wouldn't have been the right thing for a young Jewish boy to, in any antagonistic way at his age, to dispute with these men. No, the Bible says he was hearing them and he was asking them questions. And surely this is the right place. And this is the right practice for our Christian young people of today. If you are going to learn, you've got to be swift to hear. Jesus was listening. He was hearing. And you've got to ask questions. Jesus was asking questions. And I say to the young people, don't be afraid of asking questions, whether it's of the minister or the elders, or others in leadership in this church. Don't be afraid to come and ask questions, and I know some of you do. And we get texts from young people, and they're asking questions, or they come to us privately, and they're asking questions. That's important. Wouldn't this kind of attitude and conduct delight your soul? Wouldn't you love your children to be like Christ in this? Sitting in the midst of those who were doctors of the law, listening to them, asking questions. Our Lord is an example on this. He knew more than these doctors could ever know, all of them put together. He not only was an expert in the law, he gave the law. For we do not forget that though he was a child, he was indeed God in the flesh. He was infinite in knowledge and wisdom. He didn't need to learn anything in this sense. For the Lord is God, he knew everything that there was to know. And yet, as the example, he learned obedience. And he sat at the feet of tutors. And he desired to be taught, and he asked them questions. And I want you to mark him in this example to us. Young people, you need to see him who is your example. And you ought to have a desire to know more, to learn more, to increase in knowledge, and to increase in your understanding of the Word of God, and understand what God requires from you. As a father, it delights my soul to observe such things in my children, and in the children of this church, and in the young people of this church, when they have a desire to sit and learn. We had that experience just a number of weeks ago in the land of Nepal at the youth conference. I still haven't got over the pictures in my mind, the pictures that were taken and the actual fact of being there, all those young people sitting there on the floor, hour after hour, with their Bibles opened and their notebooks in their hands and listening and drinking in the Word of God. Used to be like the Savior. Young people, you ought to desire the right company. You ought to relish in the companionship of those that will do your soul good and those that will teach you the Word of God. You ought to desire not only to be in the right company, you ought to desire to be in the right place. Jesus is in God's house, and he's sitting with men of learning and understanding, and he is discussing the things of God, and he's just 12. Like so many of our young people just going out there into secondary school, not age, 12 years of age or so. If you could only learn at this age to make the right friends and to converse with the right people and attend the house of God where you will learn the things of God and grow in grace, it will keep you from many a harmful situation that you might run into if you didn't keep yourself right in these matters. You know, if you're old enough to do wrong, you're old enough by the grace of God to do right. If you're able to read books and glean knowledge at the feet of your school teachers, you're able then and old enough to read your Bible and to attend the house of God for instruction. Never forget that you are accountable to God even though you are young. You might be 12, you might be 11, you might be 13, you might be a young person in this meeting. Listen, you are accountable to God. Happy indeed are those families in which the children seek the Lord early and cause their parents no tears. The old bishop said, happy are those parents who can say of their boys and girls, when absent from them, I can trust my children that they will not willfully run into sin. Yes, we love to see our children sitting in the house of God. We love to see them attending the prayer meetings of the church. We love to see them going along to the Bible class on the Sabbath day, where they will be instructed, and attend the youth fellowship on a Friday night, where again there will be times when the Word of God is opened. We love to see them seeking wisdom and seeking knowledge when it comes to the things of God, and it brings joy to a father and a mother's heart. And even when we are absent from them, that they follow the sea. Just like it was here with Jesus. He didn't have his parents with him. You know the story of how he was left behind. But Jesus is in the right place and he's with the right people and he's discussing the right things. And his parents weren't there. What a blessing it is, not only to have our children in God's house and at these things that we've mentioned, whenever we're present, but to know them when we're not present, they are still desiring after the things of God and doing those things that please the Lord. Oh, may God give to us as parents these delights and these joys in all of our children. And we'll come back in the will of God sometime in the near future to the rest of that message. For next week we want to preach the motto text. But do continue to study this chapter, these closing verses of Luke chapter 2. And glean from them and see the delights that the Lord can bring to our homes and to our church family when we see our children walking in a way that pleases him.